This morning we have a special guest. Her name is Shelley Mahoney. Shelley was here. She's the daughter of Sharon Major. A lot of you know who Sharon is. She's with the Star Rose group that comes and sings. Actually, she's been part of our Fall Back in Love concert the last couple years. So we always appreciate it, Sharon's coming and helping out in those ways. And Shelley's going to be sharing a journey that she really wasn't expecting to be on, and that was with the death of her first husband, and she'll share just about the sufficiency of Christ and through that. And I know at Christmas time you're probably wondering, well, why are we talking about this? Well, we're talking about this because, you know, in the season of peace on earth and joy to men, and goodwill to men, and we talk about joy to the world, and everybody's happy and decorating. Well, the reality is not everybody is happy. Not everybody is joyful, because there are many who are grieving the loss of a loved one. Even with the very beginning, when Christ was born, we usually focus in on when the wise men coming, and they were joyed when they saw the star and went to him. We see the shepherds being when they were the angels that proclaimed the birth of Christ, and how they went and found the Savior in the manger, and they were excited, and they went out telling everybody. We think about Mary and Joseph and all the happiness and the joy that was going on all around them. And there's a story that is often ignored at Christmas time in the Bible, and that's out of the Gospel of Matthew. You know, we know about Herod, and the King Herod was very jealous, didn't want anybody taking over, you know, his royalty, his kingship. And when he found out where Christ was born, he ordered his men to go to Bethlehem and kill all the children 2 years and under, all the boys 2 years and younger. Joseph and Mary had been warned. Joseph was warned by an angel that was coming, and they were able to leave. But Herod's men carried out that awful atrocity. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Shelley's going to come now. As she comes, she's going to share how God led her through a very dark period in her life and just what he has done and how he has ministered to her and some amazing things that he has done. She shared her story at the early service. I have to say, Shelley, I was just so impressed because you didn't make it, you weren't like everything is rosy. You know? So I thank you for being really honest and authentic with us. We appreciate that. So let's just pray for Shelley real quick. Father God, I just thank you for Shelley and just her willingness to share, you know, just pain. But not only pain, but healing and then struggle and then just continuing going on with life. I just ask that if there's somebody here who's struggling with the loss of a loved one or just struggling with life in general, that your Holy Spirit would just breathe into them and just to comfort them and allow them to hear just this message of hope. Maybe there's also somebody that's on our heart that we should be sharing this with. I just ask that you would just start letting those names start coming as Shelley speaks. We ask that you would anoint her speaking. We ask that you would anoint her hearing. And we thank you again for your work in her life. And we pray this. Amen.
Thank you. Well, thank you so much for having me today. This is my third time being here at the church. This is my first time on a Sunday morning, but as Pastor said, I've been here several times when my mom played with Staros at different events. And everyone's always been really wonderful here. So everybody's always been really friendly and warm, and I just really appreciate you having me. So just like Pastor Tierney said, this is a time of year where we spend a lot of time talking about peace and singing about it, and we put it on Christmas cards and coffee mugs, and it is something that's really pleasant to dwell on. It is something that God has promised us. But this time of year can also be really, really difficult for people who are dealing with tragedy or with difficulty. It can make you actually feel worse when you see people who are just really enjoying the season and having a great time if you are struggling with something. And that's something that I've dealt with a little bit over the last few years that I want to share with you. And the question that I have come back to several times now over the last few years is Christ enough? Is Christ really enough for us when we go through times that are difficult? Is it even possible to have peace and joy when we go through things that are just absolutely unimaginable? And for me, it seems like this should be a really easy question to answer. I was raised in the church. I have parents that are wonderful, godly people who've shared with me about the Lord since I was born. I got saved when I was 8, and I dedicated my life to the Lord as a teenager and went away to a Christian college. And, you know, in my mind, I can answer that question so quickly and so easily. Of course, Christ is always enough. But a few years ago, when my life completely fell apart, and my life as I knew it ended in the space of one day, I couldn't answer that question anymore. It wasn't so easy for me to say, yes, Christ is enough for me to have peace, and Christ will get me through this, because there were times when I wondered if I even would get through it. And that is something that can be a challenge. And this question, is Christ enough? It's something that I did not originally ask. This is something that my first husband, Josh, asked originally in a sermon. And for me to tell my story, I have to go back and tell you a little bit about Josh. And that goes back quite a bit earlier. And by early, I mean a 7:40 a.m. class, New Testament class at Liberty University back in 2008. And just so you know, I would never purposely take a 7:40 a.m. class. It was a scheduling glitch, okay? I was actually at the first service today, too, and it was the first time that I've ever willingly been to an early church service. I know those people existed, but today I actually made contact with them for the first time. All right, I barely make it to our 11 o'clock service on time at our church. Like, I don't even know what they do for the first 10 minutes of the 11 o'clock service. For all I know, they handle snakes. Like, I'm never there in time to actually hear the early songs. So, but I was able to make it this morning. But so when I first met Josh, it was this 7:40 a.m. class at Liberty. And I'm sitting there as a junior in college, just hating my life. And the teacher comes out and he talks for a little bit about probably something New Testament related, I'm not quite sure. And then after he's done talking, he hands the microphone off to his head graduate assistant, who is Josh Allen. And when I saw Josh, I immediately started to have a crush on him. He was really funny, and he seemed really smart, and he was cute. But most of all, he had this passion for sharing the Word of God, even with a bunch of sleepy college students. And so I decided in that class, all right, I'm going to try to catch his eye a little bit. And so I started trying to look really nice for this class. It was about 500 students in the class. And I would try to look nice. I'd try to kind of catch his eye. I would try to stand in his line to hand in my Scantrons. And as it turns out, my feminine charms were not as powerful as I thought they were, because he never knew I was alive until after the class ended. We actually met online, because that is how you are required to meet people now, is online. And so Josh and I started talking in January of 2009. We started dating, and we hit it off pretty quickly. It was evident to both of us that we were really compatible and we had good chemistry. And I realized early on that I was really falling for Josh in a way that I had never fallen for anyone else. If I'm honest, though, I was not very marriage-minded at that time. A lot of people at Liberty were really interested in that. It's known as a ring-by-spring school. And I was not really one of those people. I was a little bit nervous and scared about marriage. And Josh was very marriage-minded, though. And about 6 weeks into our dating relationship, I remember he looked at me and he said, "This is how I think it's going to go. I think we're going to date for about a year, we're going to be engaged for about 6 months, and then we're going to get married." And my very sweet, sensitive answer was, "You're smoking something. That's not going to happen." And Josh was, he ended up being right, though, because we dated for about a year, and then about 8 months after that, we ended up getting married in August of 2010. During the time when we were engaged, though, Josh actually was called to pastor a church in Las Cruces, New Mexico, about 30 minutes north of the border. And we didn't have any family or friends out there, but it was just something that God kept opening doors, and it was very obvious to both of us that that's where he was leading us. And so just a couple days after we got engaged, Josh moved out to New Mexico. I stayed in Baltimore, and we had a long-distance engagement. During that time, though, as I said, I was very nervous about getting married. And so I was so nervous, in fact, that I almost called off the wedding two times. And I was constantly just worried about it. My parents have a great marriage, but there are some people in my family that have gone through divorce. And that's always been something that really scared me. And so I would talk to Josh about it, and he was very patient and very understanding about it. And one day I came out to the mailbox, and there was a package there. And it had 10 envelopes in it. They were labeled down from 100 all the way down to 90. And there was a note from Josh that said, "Shelley, I just want to make you feel better about this and let you know that things are going to be okay. And so I've decided to write you 100 letters for the last 100 days of our engagement." And all these letters had different themes about things we'd done or wanted to do. But the common theme of all these letters were the same. And that was, "I love you. Don't worry, because everything is going to be okay. We're going to be together soon, and we're going to have an amazing life worshiping Christ together." And of course, that won me over, and that was exactly what I needed to hear. And so we ended up getting married, like I said, in August of 2010, and I left Baltimore, and I flew out to New Mexico, and we started this new adventure together. And I, at that point, I became not just a wife, but also a pastor's wife. And for those of you don't know, being a pastor's wife is a very blessed job, but it's also a very challenging job. There's a lot of expectations and a lot of difficult things that pastor's wives have to deal with. And if you guys don't, this is just a side note, but if you don't have a ministry to your pastor's wife, I really encourage you to start one, not church-wide, but just yourself. Get her a Starbucks card every month. Give her a hug. Tell her she's doing a good job. I just met her, but she seems like a really wonderful person. It seems like you guys are really blessed to have her here. So try to be an encouragement to your pastor's wife. We were very blessed with a supportive church, though. And when we first went out there, our church was about 18 people. They were mostly elderly. The church had started out of a nursing home. And we were able to see God work in these really incredible ways in our church. Throughout a few years, we were able to see God grow the church from 18 to about 60 people. We were able to see small groups get started in our church, and that really energized the church. We were able to see a women's ministry started, and we were also able to see a children's ministry started, which is my passion as children's ministry. And it was really neat because Josh and I would host backyard Bible clubs at our house out there. In New Mexico, it is sunny and hot 350 days out of the year, so you never really have to worry about rain for stuff like that. And we had these backyard Bible clubs there, and we had several kids give their lives to Christ. And I used to take my little blue Volkswagen Beetle, and I used to fill it up with kids and drive them up to church and drop them off and come back and pick up more kids and drive them to church and drop them off. And it was such an exciting time to see God working in our church. I really think that there's nothing that's more exciting or more of an adventure than being right in the center of God's will. It is not boring. It is something that God really can use you, and it's amazing. But even more exciting than the work that I could see God do in our church was the work that I saw him do in my marriage. I was always afraid that the longer you were married, you know, as things got harder, the less you would love each other. But what I didn't understand was that the longer you're married, if you're both walking with Christ, the deeper your love gets, and the more profound and amazing that love is. And I just think that that marriage is something that's so beautiful. And Josh and I developed a really strong marriage. And don't get me wrong, we fought about the most ridiculous things, right? Like, that's what happens when you're married. You fight about the most ridiculous things. But our marriage just got stronger, and I loved him so much more several years into our marriage than I did at the beginning. And then we had Josiah in 2013, and he was awesome, and I got to fall in love with Josh all over again as I watched him become a dad. And every night, even from the time Josiah was like a week old, Josh would take him and he'd hold him and he'd just say, "I love you and I'm proud of you." And I would be like, "What are you proud of him for? He hasn't stopped crying since he woke up." But he was such a good dad right from the get-go. He would always tell him that and remind him of that. And so that was really great to see. And we were just in this very sweet season of life. We were doing ministry together. We were doing family together. We were doing everything together until February 24th of 2014. Josiah was 8 months old at the time. He was just learning how to crawl, and we had this nice day together that day, just hanging out with Josiah, and we got to eat meatloaf and mashed potatoes and watch reruns on Netflix of The Office, just things that we always did. It was a very normal day. And then about 8:30 that night, it was a Monday night, Josh went to go pick his twin brother up from the airport in El Paso, which was about 30 minutes from our house. And I got a call at 9:15 that he hadn't shown up. And it didn't worry me at first because I thought, well, maybe he hit traffic or stopped off to talk to someone. But at 9:30, he still wasn't there. 20 minutes later, he still wasn't there. And I started to really panic. And I was calling him and texting him. I couldn't get a hold of him. And I wanted to go look for him, but I had Josiah. And he had the car seat. And so I just started calling and calling police departments and hospitals and fire departments over and over and over for hours, just making rounds of calls and becoming hysterical at that point. And finally, after a couple of hours of all these calls, I reached a police officer who said, "Look, ma'am, I can't tell you anything, but just watch the news. If something happened, it'll be there." And I went to my computer, I hadn't even thought of it, and I went to go look at the news, and at that moment my dad called, because I had called and asked them to pray, and he was watching the news, and he said, "Shelly, I need to know what kind of car you guys drive." And I told him it was a red Toyota van, and he started crying, and he said, "I can't tell you." I said, "Dad, you have to tell me. You have to tell me." And he said, "There's been an accident involving a red Toyota van with an empty car seat in it, and the driver is dead." And I don't really remember what happened immediately after that, but I remember that between the tears and just the screaming and all the really intense grief emotions that night, I remember going into the bathroom and looking in the mirror and just thinking, this can't be right. I'm 26 years old. Today, that was my birthday, was the day I found out. And I'm nursing an infant. I can't be a widow. This isn't right. And I don't really remember much of the next week, but I got through it somehow. And then I got through the funeral. And we actually had a funeral out in New Mexico and also one in Pennsylvania. That's where Josh was from. And between the two funerals, about 3,000 people either attended or watched it live stream online. And that should tell you something about the kind of person that my husband was that that many people cared about him. And I got through the funeral. I remember I just literally had to tell myself, breathe in now, breathe out now, the whole time. And I remember getting on the airplane and leaving New Mexico behind, what I had known for almost 4 years, and just watching my whole life fall away behind me. And I got off the plane in Baltimore, and I got off that plane with no home, no church, no car, no job, none of the friends that I'd been with for the last several years, no plans for the future, and no husband. In fact, on the plane, Josiah had actually gotten a stomach flu and threw up on me twice and had other things come out on me. And when I got off the plane, he was covered in vomit, and so was I, and I just had him wrapped in a sweatshirt. And so I'm standing there at the airport with absolutely nothing, and this baby who is naked in the airport, and I thought, man, if this is not a metaphor for my life right now. And I got to my parents' house, and I moved in with them for a little bit and shared a room with Josiah. And, you know, when something that extreme happens to you that quickly, you go into a state of shock because your brain really can't process everything that's happening. And I remember very specifically the night that the shock wore off. I had just been looking at some pictures, and I saw a picture of me and Josh that I had never seen before. And all of a sudden, it became real to me, because until that point, I just kept thinking, I'm going to wake up. I know it. I'm going to wake up, and he's going to be here, and it's going to be okay. And at that moment, when I saw that picture, I knew it was real, and I knew that he wasn't coming back. And I remember that I took Josiah, who had just turned 9 months old, and I handed him to my mom, and I walked outside on their front steps, and I remember praying, God, you have to fix this. I can't live like this. I can't make my son an orphan. And I won't do that to him, but I need you to do that. And I don't care if you hit me with a bolt of lightning or if you run me over with a truck, but I need you to take me out of this world, because this cannot be my life, and I cannot be here without him. And I really went to bed that night hoping that I would not wake up. But I did. And I was mad at God about that. And that became my prayer every single day, was just that I wouldn't wake up the next day, because my only thing I wanted out of life at that point was not to live it anymore, because I knew that even though I love my son, I wanted to be here with him, that there was a place where there would be no more pain, and that's what I wanted. And that was my only prayer. And I did pray constantly at that time. I can't imagine that God was overwhelmingly excited to hear from me, though, because I was really mean to God in my prayers. And I would go on these walks at night. I would give my son to my parents, and I would go on these walks around their neighborhood. I'd pop in my headphones, and I'd be walking, and I would start off really quiet, and I'd have music in, and I'd be like trying to be praising God. But about a mile into the walk, I would be punching the air, and I'd be talking out loud, and I'd be like, God, how could you do this to me? And how could you do this, this, and this? And inevitably, there would be someone walking their dog, like right next to me that I didn't see, and I'd just be like, hey. And I'm probably still known as a crazy person in my parents' neighborhood. But I would just rail against God all the time. But you know the amazing thing about God is that when we let go of him, he holds on to us. And at that time that I was so angry at him and I railed against him, he was working on my behalf. Because in addition to having nothing, I was $50,000 in student loan debt when I moved back to Maryland. And, you know, we had been making ends meet in New Mexico, but now here I was with all this debt. We had $50 in our savings account and no life insurance, because who needs life insurance when you're 26 and 30? And I thought, I am going to have to get two jobs just to make ends meet, and I'm going to have to lose the relationship that I have with my son, who I was nursing around the clock pretty much, and, you know, go out just to try to make things work. And at that time, my cousin, who has a nonprofit ministry, set up a donation fund for me. And within a couple days, people had donated $20,000 to me and Josiah. Within 6 months, people had donated over $120,000 to me and Josiah. And you know, I know that this is something that can only be of God, because there were people who did not know me or my family or Josh or his family. They just heard about us through the grapevine. And I remember people saying, I don't know you guys and I don't even believe in God, but something deep inside told me to give this money to you. And in fact, there was one lady who gave thousands of dollars, multiple thousands. And my cousin actually calls her just to say, hey, I just want to make sure you didn't add like too many zeros. And this woman said, nope, I've had this money sitting in a savings account now for months, and I've been trying to give it away, and God keeps saying, no, no, no. And when I heard your story, even though I didn't know you, God said, give it to her. God was providing for me even when I had no provider. And with that money, I was able to put a down payment on a home out in Pasadena where I live now. I was able to buy a used car that works really well for us, and I was able to pay off my debts, and I was able to go back to school. I actually re-enrolled at Liberty back that year in 2014, and I enrolled in fall of that year pretty much just to keep my mind busy because I felt like I was going a little crazy, and I was about to drop out, actually, because there are a lot easier ways to keep your mind busy than grad school. But I was about to drop out the next day, and I got this email from Liberty, and it said, "We heard about your situation. If you stay enrolled, we will pay 50% of your tuition." And I was able to take that and the money that was donated to me and finish my degree and graduate last year with that degree. And that was so great because it was another way that I knew I could take care of Josiah and that God was watching out for us. And I was also, at this point, I was not really doing things aggressively to find work or to find funds, but God kept opening doors. And in that year, I was contacted by someone at the Baptist Convention of Maryland, Delaware, and they said, "We need a part-time person in our church planting department, and you can work from home, you can take care of your kids and go to school. Would you help us out?" And so I took that job, and God provided a job for us. And then through that, I could also find a church. And, you know, I just had to switch churches because it was a little far and our situation changed. But I remember that feeling when I realized I had a church family for the first time again. And I had been looking for a church for a couple years. There's obviously a lot of great churches, but I just had not found one that seemed like the right one for us. And I remember this one Sunday at my church after being there for a while. I had isolated for a while. But after I plugged in, I remember this one Sunday that I had conversations with like six people, and they all remembered my name, and I could have these conversations, and I all of a sudden just had to stop and grab Josiah and jump in the car and just cry because I realized that I had a church family again for the first time in years. And those of you who are part of a church family know how important that is when you're broken to have the people of God supporting you. And it was so amazing. It was just thing after thing that God was opening doors. And even in that, though, the very last thing to heal was my heart. See, in America, we tend to think of grief as this very clean, linear, confined process. We tend to think, oh, maybe you grieve for a year, but then you're over it. Or maybe you get remarried, and then you're over it. Maybe you just go through the five stages, and then you're done. Just knock those out. But that's not how it works. Grief is messy, and it does not really end this side of heaven, although it changes. And I remember that, you know, I used to just get through each day. It felt like I was moving through quicksand, and I would put Josiah to bed at night, and then I would just lay on the floor and cry for hours every single night. And I would go to sleep and have nightmares every night for years, where Josh would die every single night in my nightmares. And then I woke up and I felt like I was just living a nightmare and sleeping a nightmare. But you know what's amazing, though? And I think that a lot of you can probably attest to this if you've been through difficulty, is that there's something about going through a horrible situation that allows you to see God in a way that you never could have if you didn't have to experience it. Because it was during those times when I was down on the ground with tears flowing, just feeling like I was so empty and I couldn't even go on for one more minute, that was where I found Christ. That was where I found Christ in a way I never had before. And it says in the Bible that God is close to the brokenhearted and to those who are crushed in spirit. And at those moments, I really knew I could feel the presence of Christ so tangibly with me that I knew that if I just closed my eyes and reached out, that I'd be able to touch Jesus because I could sense him there whenever I was at my lowest points. And that is something that I would never sign up for. I would never want to sign up for this and go through this, but it is something I'm thankful for because I know my Lord in a way I never had. And that was a long process, but God has healed my heart slowly and faithfully in a couple of ways. The first is through his presence, and the second is through some of the things that Josh wrote. You know, I have 100 letters that might as well have been written from heaven, because they say, I love you, don't worry, because everything is going to be okay. We'll be together soon and we'll have an amazing life worshiping Christ together. And in addition to that, Josh was preaching a sermon series on joy and suffering through the book of Philippians at the time of his death. And I told Josh, don't preach on suffering. I said, you preach on money and we're broke. You preach on marriage and we fight. This seems obvious. Don't preach suffering. Preach the prosperity gospel. But he was like, no, I have to preach on suffering. And so I have sermons that I could go back and listen to from Josh and letters that Josh wrote to the church. And guess what they're about? They're about getting through unimaginably painful and difficult times with joy. He didn't know he was writing to his wife. And the very last thing that Josh ever wrote, he was writing a letter about Philippians chapter 1, and the last sentence that he ever wrote before he left earth was, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He was dead a few days later, and that's the last sentence he ever wrote. Don't tell me that God does not have a plan, that God is not working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I can look back now. I couldn't see it where I was, but now I can look back and I can see God's plan and I can see his faithfulness. And, you know, it has been hard. It still is hard. Like Pastor Tierney says, just said a minute ago, it's not something that you can just get over and be done with and move on and just say, I'm happy all the time now. Grief goes on, and it's something you always carry with you, but I've seen God's faithfulness in really incredible ways. And even now, I still deal with anxiety. I still deal with a lot of anxiety stemming from that. A lot of people who are close to me know that that's a struggle for me, and you know, I still deal with hard moments, but I know that Christ is with me during it. And, you know, this is the first day that I've been able to share this as part of my testimony, but God has actually healed me in another way, because I was able to get married 4 months ago to a really amazing guy who loves the Lord so much and has been able to walk with me through this healing process also. I met him earlier this year. We were supposed to talk on the phone for 15 minutes because, again, you're required to meet online. And so we had our first phone conversation, and we were supposed to talk 15 minutes on the phone, and we talked 4.5 hours, and I hung up and said, I'm going to marry that guy. And we got married this last August. And I also have another son now, Liam, who is 5, and he is literally the most energetic person in the entire world. And then, of course, I have Josiah, who is just a happy kid who's growing and healthy, and he's so excited for his new family. He likes to say now he is a daddy in heaven and a daddy on earth, and, you know, he's just an amazing kid. He thinks he's Spider-Man. He calls me Aunt May more than he calls me Mom. And, you know, sometimes my kids scare me a little bit. The other day, Josiah was following me around the house, and I said, what are you doing, buddy? And he just laughed and went, ha, I'm trying to destroy you. I'm so thankful for my family situation now, and I'm just so thankful for how God's worked in our life. And, you know, we talk about peace. Is it possible to have peace through really horrific times, through really difficult situations? And I'll be honest with you, I did not feel an abundance of joy and happiness and peace when I was going through these things. And yet I have that internal peace because I knew that I had Christ with me. We talk about Christ being Emmanuel this time of year, which means God with us. And Ephesians 2:14 says, he himself is our peace. And so, because I have a relationship with Christ, I have a peace that surpasses all my understanding and all of my circumstances. And whatever you're going through right now, I want to encourage you that, in answer to my original question, Christ is enough. He is sufficient for every situation and everything that we deal with. And so one day I will get to go and see Josh, and I will get to go be with the Lord, and we will get to serve him together. And that will be my gain. But until then, to live is Christ, and he is our peace, and he is always enough. Thank you.
Thank you, Shelley. As she was mentioned earlier at the first service, when she was talking, I kept thinking about 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because here's the Apostle Paul himself, who's written a lot of the New Testament, and we think of things where he writes, like, you know, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and he had this amazing, strong relationship with Christ. But yet he says this in 2 Corinthians 1:8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Have you ever been like in a situation like that where it was beyond your ability to endure? And you're just struggling? But then he goes on and it even gets darker. He says, so that we despaired even of life. You can almost hear Paul talking like, Shelley, okay, God, just send that lightning bolt. I can't do this anymore. And then he goes on. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So it comes right back to, is Christ enough? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. And, you know, in your relationship, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, your leader, your forgiver? Is that something that is real to you? If not, then we'd love to talk to you about that. If you're a Christ follower, sometimes we do get weary. Maybe you're under the hardships that we're not even aware of. I'm not aware of, or people sitting around you are not aware of. This is an opportunity for you to really just spend a little bit of time and soul search. And ask yourself, is Christ enough? Or maybe there's somebody that you know that they're just walking around saying, this cannot be my life. This cannot be real. Well, maybe you can take an opportunity to go and talk to that person and share Shelley's story. It'll be online. Share it.